Turn, please, in the Gospel of Luke to the chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke in the chapter 1. I have to say it's lovely to hear singing again through all the weeks that were spent in the open air and in the drive-ins. It's lovely to be able to sing together with God's people. Luke's Gospel and chapter 1, and we'll commence reading at verse 26. The angel Gabriel has already come to Zacharias, told Zacharias that he is going to have a child who would prepare the way for the Messiah to come and to turn many unto the Lord. But now in verse 26 we read, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Amen. Let's just bow briefly in a word of prayer. If you've not prayed already, could I encourage you to pray even now and ask the Lord to speak to you through his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are promised in the scriptures that thy word is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. I pray, Father, that tonight the power and the life of God the Holy Spirit speaking through the word would be evident, purifying us as thy people, changing us more and more into the image of Christ. There's a greater love for him who first loved us, a greater understanding how we need to learn more of the gospel. Lord, may we understand it in our minds, it will go down to our hearts and change us. Pray, Father, for those that are lost tonight. Maybe they're younger, maybe they're older. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to Christ, saving you. Make them thine, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Amen. There are many different titles that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Desire of the Nations in Haggai. The faithful and true witness in Revelation, the good and the chief shepherd, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Lamb of God, the light of the world, the bread of life, the power of God, the resurrection, the life, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the Alpha and Omega, the captain of our salvation. The list could go on and on, over 200 different titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet I wonder this evening that if someone had asked you before you came into the meeting, that if an angel was to speak of Jesus Christ, that creature which is the peak of God's creation, man is the peak of God's physical creation, but yet in Psalm 8 we read that man is lower than the angels, and the angels is the peak of God's entire creation. Angels are greater than the stars, greater than the planets, greater than all the peoples of the earth. And because while earth is the home of men, heaven is the home of the angels. And yet, if someone was to ask you that if the angels were to use terms or titles to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder What titles do you think they would have used? How would they describe the Messiah, God the Son himself, whom they have worshipped since the very beginning of the world, Genesis chapter 1? You know, I can think of the power of the angels, how they far excel you and I. In 2 Kings 19:35, one angel alone can kill 185,000 trained soldiers. You can think of the wisdom of the angels. In Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus Christ speaking of the day in which he will return, he says, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man." And in order to heighten that, he says, "No, not the angels of heaven." Not even the angels of heaven know this. And why could he use that expression? Because of the wisdom and the knowledge that the angels have. One said in 2 Samuel 14, verse 20, regarding David, "My Lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God to know all things that are in the earth." The angels are not ignorant. They are not stupid. They are wise. They know so much of this earth and of this universe. But you can think not merely of their greatness in terms of their position and their power and their wisdom. But you can think about their greatness in terms of ability. Well, you and I can run, yet they can fly. Well, you and I can get tired. They can travel from the third heaven, which is beyond the second heaven, the billions of stars, and travel down to this earth at a moment, and yet never get tired, never get weary. The angels are so much greater than you and I, and yet I wonder if you and I were ever to be given a description from an angel of who the Lord is and what he's come to do, and the salvation is in him. Have you ever wondered what words would the angels say? What titles would the angels use? What terms would they proclaim? It's a wonderful message of that wonderful man of Calvary. What titles would they use? What terms would they use? This evening, having seen God's choice of Mary last week and how it would bring a challenge to her, being told that she was going to have a child before she was married, that child which was going to be the Messiah, that she would be challenged in her heart, that she may have to leave her home if she seemed to be immoral. She may have to give up her marriage, her family, her future provision, her reputation, her local area, her comfort, and many other things, her ease of life. It was a challenge to her, but yet no doubt as she would hear of this Messiah, it would be a blessing and a comfort. Tonight I want you and I to see this blessed news. I want to see it from the perspective of an angel. I want to see how an angel described the Messiah and the salvation that you and I have in him. Notice with me, first of all, the titles Gabriel used. The titles Gabriel used. You look at me, please, at verse 31. There's the first title. The angel says to Mary, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." And of all the titles that Gabriel could have used under God, Gabriel used this title, Jesus. This is the first time this title is used in the Gospel of Luke, and yet it will be used 100 times in Luke's Gospel alone. It will be used 983 times in the New Testament alone. It is the most favorite, the most popular title of the Messiah, of our Savior, Jesus. What does it mean? What does this title mean? Will you look at me, please, at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. The angel Gabriel will tell us. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. The name Jesus coming from two words. Jehovah, Savior. The idea, Jehovah saves. The Lord saves. We read that Gabriel speaks to Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and says regarding Mary, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jehovah saves." Why? For because of this. He shall save his people from their sins. Not talking about some political salvation, deliverance. He shall save his people from their sins. Save them from the punishment of their sins in eternity in hell. Save them from the bondage of their sins in this life with all of its misery. Now, the term Jesus was a common name amongst the Israelites. In the Old Testament, there are four different forms, or indeed formats, in which this name would have been found. The name Joshua is exactly the same name, just the Hebrew version of it. You also have Jehoshua and Jeshua, different versions of the same name. It was a very common name. In fact, even in the New Testament, the age, there were other people who were given this name of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 11, we read about a Christian with this name, Jesus. But I want to say to you tonight that this name, like the other title we will say tonight, and the other terms that you and I will say tonight, Gabriel, in giving these titles and these terms to Mary, is giving them to Messiah to come in a very unique way. Because while other people would be called this title, it truly and only belongs to God the Son. It only really belongs to Him. If you want to look at me, please, to Isaiah chapter 45, I'm going to show this to you. Quite often people can think that the name Jesus, it's a very human, a very common name, because other people were named it. It's nothing like El Shaddai, God is sufficient. Nothing like Jehovah Mekadishkim, the Lord sanctifies, or Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of all hosts and armies. You know, the name Jesus is very common. It's not that spectacular. But yet the name Jesus, believe it or not, is a divine name. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, having been told in verse 21 that God is the Saviour and there's none beside Him, look with me what is said in verse 22. God says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." There's only one person who can save. It's God. You see, this name Jesus speaks to you now of the exclusivity of salvation. It's found in Christ and Christ alone. God Himself says, "Look unto me, don't look unto anybody else, because there is no one else." It's seen in the title Jesus. It's Jehovah saves. Not man saves. Not baptism saves. Not church saves. Not denomination saves. Jehovah saves. Jehovah alone. You want to look at me, please, to Acts chapter 4. I want to see this truth again. Acts chapter 4. After mentioning in verse 10 about the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, in verse 12, you and I read these words. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Notice the emphasis in that verse. It's expressed twice over. There is salvation in none other. And then there is none other name in which salvation can come. The same thing is repeated twice for emphasis, to highlight it. But notice not merely the emphasis, notice the example. We read there is no other name under heaven, given among men. That is, there's no other name given by heaven for men. No other name given by God for men. No other name in the sea. No other name in the mountains. No other name in the desert. No other name in the jungles. No other name in the mountains. No other name in the fields. No other name among the stars. No other name among the planets or the galaxies. Seek wherever you will tonight. Go wherever you want tonight. Search for however long you wish tonight. But you will never find any other name given by God by which you and I must be saved. No name's ever whispered. No name's ever shouted. No name's ever written down. No name has ever had a song about it. No book has ever written. No letter has ever been penned that will give you and I any other name from God whereby you and I must be saved. But the name Jesus. Jesus. The exclusivity of our salvation is to be found in Jesus, Jehovah alone, because it's Jehovah saves. You can see the emphasis in this verse. You can see the example in this verse. But notice the exhortation. In verse 12 we read, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." If you're not ever going to be saved, we're not said we can be saved through Jesus. We may be saved through Jesus. It says if you and I are ever going to be saved, we must be saved through Jesus. There's no preacher, no family, no work, no church, no charitable act, no gift, no sacrifice that will ever save you but Jesus. Because the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah and the Lord alone saves. Let me ask you tonight, do you want to be saved? Then it's to be found in Christ and Christ alone. Nowhere else. You can search as long as you like, but never find anywhere else. It's Christ and Christ alone. Who's your hope tonight? Is it who Christ is and what Christ has done on the cross, paying the debt for our sins? Is that your one hope? If I was to ask you tonight, that if you were to die and stand before God the Father, and he was to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would be the one thing you would say? Is it because of Jesus and him alone, who he is and what he's done? Would you say, well, it's because I haven't been that bad a person, but fairly kind. Not the perfect, you know, but, you know, not that bad. The exclusivity of our salvation is found in Jesus. In Jesus alone. But notice this name not merely speaks of the exclusivity of our salvation, but it speaks about the power of our salvation. Gabriel said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Because of this, he shall save. Not that he might save, not that he might try to save, not that he will attempt to save, but he shall, with absolute certainty, save. Whenever you now look up that word save, and we look at it through the Gospel of Luke and how it's used, you and I will see a whole variety of different situations. That word save, sozo in the Greek. In Luke 7:50, it's referring to salvation from the guilt of sin. In Luke 8:36, it's salvation from the devil. In Luke 8:48, salvation from the fall. In Luke 9:56, it's salvation from destruction. Luke 18:14, it's salvation from blindness. Luke 19:10, it's salvation from being lost. What does Christ save you from? Christ saves you from all of these things. Do you want to be saved from the guilt of your sin? All your sins be forgiven. Christ can do it. And he will do it if you come to him. Do you want to be saved from the clutches of the devil? From his deceptions, from his lies, from his doubts? Christ can save you from it. And he will save you. Do you want to be saved from destruction and hell for all eternity? That lake of fire, wherein burneth fire and brimstone. You can be saved tonight in Jesus. Do you want to be saved from blindness? Walking through this earth, blind in the sense of not knowing God, not knowing where you're going, not knowing what life's all about. Jesus Christ can save you from it. Open up your eyes to see the Lord. Do you want to be saved from being lost? Just aimless in life. Not knowing where you are. Jesus Christ can do that. He can do that. You know, I have a number of hymns in our hymn book. In hymn 62, we read how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows and heals his wounds and drives away his fear. Because if you're a believer tonight and you need help and you need direction and you need strength and you need a greater assurance of the truth of the gospel, or you need a greater understanding of the gospel, Jesus is the answer. He will save you. From ignorance, from darkness. He's the answer. We read in hymn 63 of our hymn book. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear. The sweetest name on earth. Why is it the sweetest name on earth? Because Jesus alone saves. No one else saves. If you're saved tonight, it's because Christ saved you. Jesus saved you. Jehovah saved you. It's interesting in Matthew 1:21, whenever you look up the Greek, it says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he, and the word he is repeated, he shall save his people from their sins. To emphasize it's him who saves and him alone. Hymn 64, there is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven. The name before his wondrous birth, the Christ, the Savior given. Hymn 67, take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you, take it then where'er you go. Name of Jesus speaks of the exclusivity of our salvation, but the power of our salvation. Jehovah has come to save us. Notice with me the second title that Gabriel gives. If you look at me, please, at verse 31, or Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called," here's a second title, "the Son of the Highest." Now, if you want to turn to me, please, the book of Genesis, chapter 14. This is an Old Testament title. What does the Son of the Highest mean? Well, if you look at me, please, at Genesis 14. Verse 18. Abraham is just after rescuing Lot in the opening verses. In verse 18, we read about Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, that is Abram, said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. Verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." Quite a few other references I could point you to in the Old Testament where this title of the Most High is used. But the term to be the Son of the Highest is the idea of being the Son of the One who possesses all. The Son of God, in fact, that title is used in verse 35, that he shall be called the Son of Gods. Now, perhaps there's someone here this evening, you're saying, "Well, hold on a minute. All you have to do is look up Gospel of Luke chapter 6 and the verse 35, and you will see that this term, children of God, is used of men. It's used of disciples. You want to turn there, Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Christ is speaking, and he says to his disciples, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." And someone could say, "Well, this title it's giving to Jesus, the Son of the Highest, the Son of God." Sure, that's nothing. Even men are called that. Well, yes, it's true that other men are called it. But again, remember, Gabriel, whenever he's speaking to Mary here, he's speaking about titles that refer uniquely to Christ. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. But you turn with me just for now to Luke chapter 8 and the verse 28. Luke chapter 8 and the verse 28. And there we read about the man known as Legion. We read, "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not.'" That the demons that were within this man acknowledges that Jesus Christ's sonship of the Most High God, the one true and the living God, was not like yours and mine. How do I know that? Well, the demons within that man knew that Jesus, being the Son of the Most High God, being the Son of the one who is the living God with all authority, possessor of heaven and earth, that he, as the Son of the Most High, was able to cast out devils in his own name. Was able to send them to utter destruction in the lake of fire, right there, right then, before the judgment came at the end of time. Christ was able to do that because he was the Son of the Most High, unlike anybody else. Unlike anybody else. You see, Christ, being the Son of the Most High, had authority that nobody else had. Because this title belongs uniquely to him. What does the title really mean? The Son of the Most High, the Son of God. Well, you think about the term son. A son is one who is like his father. Now, I could look around this evening and I can see some fathers and sons. And you know, a son may be like his father physically, similar eye color, facial features, and build of the body. That may not be the case, of course. But a son is the same as his father, biologically. For example, if the father is human, guess what the son's going to be? Human. Not 90% human, not 75% human, not 50% human. If the father is human, the son will be human. We'll share the same essential characteristics. The Most High has a son. The living God has a son, a unique son, an only son. And so, just as the Father is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, so is Christ. Just as the Father is perfect in every single way, so is Christ. Just as the Father is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient, so is Christ. Christ has the form of God, the nature of God, the being of God, the names of God, all the prerogatives of God. He is the Son, the same as the Most High. Whenever we looked at Luke's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 35, we read about the disciples being called the children of God. Why were they be given that title? Because they were being like the Father. That's what the meaning is of this name, to be like the Father. You see, they were to be merciful because the Father is merciful. They're to be kind and loving and good and gracious because the Father is loving, kind and gracious. But Christ is uniquely this because he is of the same essence as the Father, the only begotten of the Father. In hymn 76 of our hymn book, you and I read, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, heal the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, the one who's God with us. Whenever you and I are thinking tonight about the descriptions that Gabriel gives to the one who is going to be the Savior, he speaks about the exclusivity of our salvation. It's Jehovah alone. Speaks of the power of salvation. Whenever he's going to save somebody, he will save them. He'll not simply try it or attempt it. He will actually do it, and he will keep. Because there's no point saving somebody and then letting them go again. That's not real salvation. That's just postponing the inevitable. No, if you're going to save somebody, you rescue them, you keep them, and as we read in Jude, present them faultless then before the Father's glory. Jehovah says, but think about the majesty of this salvation. This Jehovah, this Jesus is the Son of the Highest. The one who is omnipotent. The one who is omnipresent, omniscient. Who is the nature of God, the being of God, the names of God, the form of God. Who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his wisdom, his power, his being, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, his truth. This is the Jesus who's come to save us. This is no man down the street. This is not even a king. This is Jehovah, the Son of the Highest. He's come to save us. One person has said that the moment you believe this, the moment you believe that is the moment you will bend your knee and bow your head. The moment you believe that it's Jehovah who's come to save you is the moment you will fall before Christ and worship him. It is a moment that you'll surrender all and become Christ's servant. The hymn writer said, who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord. A wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet, therefore, we humbly fall and crying him, Lord of all. And I ask you tonight, are you one who really believes that it's Jehovah who's come to save? And you've bowed the knee. And you've bowed your head. And say, Lord, I thank you. I give my all to you. You see, what is it to receive salvation is to bend the knee to the Savior, to Jesus, Jehovah who's come to save. You know, you can look tonight at the titles that Gabriel uses, but notice now, secondly and lastly, the terms that Gabriel uses. In verse 35, it's a very strange title that's used here. Verse 35, we read, the angel answered, said unto Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Some person tonight may turn around and say, you know, it's a bit bit irreverent, is it not, to turn around and refer to the Messiah, to refer to Jehovah as thing, that holy thing? Could the translators of the Authorized Version, or indeed Luke as he wrote the record, could not have used another term? Could not have said the holy person? No, couldn't write that. Because that would be blasphemy. It has to be what's written here, that holy thing. You see, Gabriel knows the gospel and knows that it must be this. This is the message. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Whenever you and I were conceived biologically, there was the creation of a soul and a body. We didn't exist before then, apart from in the mind of God. But whenever we were conceived, that's when you and I commenced to exist. Soul and body. As a person, we only commenced to exist right at that moment. But notice here, whenever we read about the Messiah coming, that we do not read that a holy person is going to be born of Mary, going to be conceived in Mary, because God the Son is not being born. God the Son is coming to take upon himself human flesh. You see, the holy is referring to the humanity of Christ. That's what's coming from Mary. A humanity. Human nature. And God the Son coming then. The one who has always existed. The one who is eternal. Comes now to take upon himself that human nature. There's one person. And two natures. It's not a person being conceived and becoming God. It's God becoming man. God being sent. And you see, that's very important. Because this shows to you and I the accuracy of our salvation in Christ. You see, God in his wisdom knows that if you and I are ever to be saved, you and I need a mediator, one who's both God and man, but also one who's pure. One who is born of a virgin. One who has a humanity that's not tainted by the fall of Adam. One who has a holy humanity. And yet also is God. Because you see, if Jesus Christ was not God, then he couldn't pay the debt for our sins on the cross. It's an infinite debt for our sins. The wages of one sin is eternal death. Even if you lie once in Revelation 21:8, we read that you'll spend eternity in hell because lying is an offense against an eternal God, an infinite God, and so the offense and the punishment is also eternal and infinite. So if you and I are ever to have our debts paid, it must be by God. But notice, if our debts are to be paid, it must be by man, because an angel can't pay the debt for men, a dog can't pay the debt for men, nor can a cat. Man must pay the debt for man. And so God, taking upon himself the human nature, he came and he paid the debt for us. See, praise God, our salvation has been accomplished in the right way. You know, you could look at the Greek philosophers and you will read about stories about gods, small g, coming down to rescue men, but they never came as humans. Because you see, God alone in his wisdom knows the need that we have. The God-man dying for you and for me. And yet while you and I see here the accuracy of our salvation, this holy thing, did you and I also see the humility? Because in Christ is going to be the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And yet you imagine this. This God is infinite. This God who has no boundaries. This God who doesn't merely fill the universe, but goes even beyond the entire universe. This God, he has no limitations in his being and in his existence, in his glory and in his majesty. This God is going to be contracted to a span. Contracted to a wee baby being born. You know what the hymn writer said? Who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall. 'Tis the Lord. O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. If you imagine that before this evening you'd never once heard the gospel, You never once heard that you could be saved, and yet you come tonight and you hear that God himself was going to come to save you. But in order to save you, he who is infinite would take upon himself such a limiting body, human body. He would suffer hunger and tiredness and all the loneliness that goes with it. That he would suffer all of that and humble himself so much just to save you. Would not make you want to fall at his feet and say, Lord, I thank you. You know, God, who's full of majesty, had to be changed by Mary whenever he was a baby. God, who is independent, had to be dependent upon Mary as she would carry him and feed him. What loneliness. God contracted to a span so that he could save us. This is what a wonderful salvation we have, isn't it? What a wonderful Savior. But notice another term that's given here by Gabriel. Not merely is he described as the holy thing in verse 35, which is a very accurate and humbling term, but notice with me now in verse 32, you and I read that he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and note this, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, as Mary heard these words, I have no doubt that she would have considered him to be incredible. To be so wonderful, it would be difficult to believe that her son that was going to be born, that he would be the great King David's promised son, the Messiah. You see, in Matthew 1, verse 1, we read the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. In Luke chapter 18, we have blind Bartimaeus. He hears of Jesus Nazareth coming by, and he cries out and says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The Lord Jesus Christ will say in Revelation 22, I, Jesus, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You see, Jesus is the root of David. He is the child of David. He has come from the line of David. And you may say, well, what's the significance of that and how does that apply to me? Well, it's this. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, in the verse 14, the Lord gave David a promise that he was going to have a child. And that child was going to be king, and that king was going to be a king forever. As you and I go through then the later scriptures, building on that promise, you and I find what that kingdom is going to be like. It's going to be a kingdom of righteousness. It's going to be a kingdom which the earth, Isaiah 11, 9, will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. It's going to be a kingdom that will spread throughout the entirety of the earth. Daniel 7, 14. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. It was going to be a kingdom that was going to be eternal. It would never end. Daniel 4, 3. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, as dominion is from generation to generation. A kingdom of righteousness. A kingdom of peace. Kingdom that will last forever. A king that's perfect, who's pure, who's good, who protects, who cares. When does this kingdom commence? If you look at me, please, at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I've already quoted Revelation chapter 22, where Christ said, I am the offspring and root of David. Not I will be. I am it. Revelation also really says, I have the keys of David. I have them. Notice in me, Acts chapter 2, in verse 29. Peter, speaking to the Jewish people the day of Pentecost, says, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. David was not the promised Messiah. He's dead and buried. His body's still in the sepulchre unto this day, years later. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that at the foot of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Messiah, raise up Christ, to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. The word for hell there is the idea of grave. Christ rose from the dead the third day after dying. This Jesus, verse 32, hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore,
being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made, not will make, he hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. You say, what's this all got to do with me tonight? It's very simply this. Christ reigning as king, bringing a kingdom of peace, of forgiveness into his fold, his citizenship. When does it commence? Do we have to wait for a long time? No. It commences now. It's here now. It's offered to you now. Christ Jesus as king, he has come to bring sinners out of the clutches of the devil, out of the devil's kingdom and into his kingdom. When does Christ do that? He does it now. This is the beauty of our salvation. It can occur now. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 we read that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. What type of sinners has he come to save? Who can he save tonight? Who can he bring into his kingdom tonight? He can bring despicable sinners. People like Saul of Tarsus, who rebelled against Christ and hurt his people. He can bring knowledgeable sinners. People like Saul of Tarsus, who grew up knowing the truth and yet has rebelled against it. He can bring in also people who are known as not as bad sinners. They're not the worst of the worst. They're not in the prisons. They're just not that bad. Christ can save them too. You know, Christ has not just come to save the worst of the worst. He has done that. He's come to save all sinners. Young sinners, old sinners, extremely bad sinners. People from the human perspective would say, well, not that bad. Not as bad as others. He's come to save all sinners. He's come to save sinners nearing death, such as the thief in the cross. He's come to see us sinners here early in life, such as Timothy, that from a child he knew the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. He's come to see us sinners, to bring them out of the kingdom of Satan into his kingdom. That's the beauty of this salvation in Christ. It's come for now. It's offered now. Do you want to be delivered? Do you want to be saved from blindness, darkness, the clutches of the devil, the deceptions, the distractions of the world, emptiness, purposelessness, aimlessness, being lost? Do you want to be saved from it now? Do you want to be saved from destruction and hell? You can't. Christ is king now, with all authority unto him now, to come and deliver you now. And that's got to bring a great hope to any unbeliever tonight. But it's also got to bring great peace to every believer tonight. Because if Christ reigns over all, then he's in control over all. Those who were here on Tuesday night and those who listened to the message after Tuesday night, you and I saw that while Satan has his little kingdom and he's known as the God of this world, small g, yet there's only one true God. One capital G, one true living God, it's God. And we read in the Psalms, we read in the New Testament, that all the earth is his. There's one true kingdom. And that means that Christ is Lord over everything. And dear child of God, anything that you'll go through as you give your life into Christ's hands, anything that you go through, anything you are going through, any illness, any heartache, any loss, any reproach, any sorrow, any agony, any change that you will meet in life, Christ is working all things together for good. He is king. Read in the book of Ephesians that he's head over all things for his church. For the benefit of his church. That's why he's king. For the good of his people. Because if he's a king, he has to have a kingdom. He must have a realm. He must have a people to save and to rule over. And he reigns for their good, for our good tonight. Your child of God, in whatever situation you're going through, nothing can ever happen, however vast, however terrible, however dreadful, nothing can ever happen that will ever shake the rule and the reign of Christ tonight.
Some people will live in fear. Some people seem to be constantly looking for something to be afraid of. But the Apostle Paul said that that's not the attitude that you and I should have if we're Christians. He says, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Whenever you're going to put your head in the pillow at night, you can have great peace of this truth. That even if the worst thing was to happen and you were to die, you go straight into the presence of the Lord. If you were to get up the next day and someone was to come to harm you or to hurt you or to kill you, oh, the enemy can destroy your body, but they can't stop you going to be with the Lord. Or if you are alive on... Do not need to be afraid tonight. We have Christ as King. King. Let me just conclude tonight. There's one last term that's used to describe Christ in Luke chapter 1. Verse 32. Gabriel says, this angel, who has been beholding God the Son for over 4,000 years, beholding the glory and the beauty of God the Son, who has been told of the salvation from God the Father, who comes down to tell Mary this gospel message, he says some other term. He says in verse 32, he shall be great. If you come to Christ, you come to a great Christ. If you're in Christ tonight, you have a great Christ. We're told he shall be great. The most common word for great in the New Testament is megas, where we get mega from. He is tremendous. Why will he be great? He'll be great in his life, his holy life, his perfect life, his love for fallen men, his service to everybody that comes to him, his sacrifice on the cross, the blood that he would shed, the pain he would suffer, the wrath from the God he would experience. He was going to be great in his life. He would be great in his resurrection, rising the third day, ascending into heaven. He would pray for his people. He would send the Holy Spirit to save his people, to uphold his people, to strengthen his people. He will be great in life. He'll be great in the resurrection. He'll be great in his coming again, coming in the clouds of heaven, in the fullness of glory. He comes to judge the wicked, but to vindicate his people, to glorify his people, to unite their souls with their bodies, to give them perfect bodies, and then to dwell with them for all eternity in this eternal kingdom, a perfect kingdom, a kingdom in which this renewed earth will be full of the knowledge and glory of the Lord, where his brightness shines through it all, and we see him in his beauty and majesty. This is our Savior. He shall be great, and praise God, now he is great. Can I ask you, do you know him? This great God, his great Savior. Do you have him as your Savior? He offers himself freely to all tonight. As King, willing to save you, willing to deliver you, willing to forgive you, willing to transform you. Because he's all authority. Do you have him as Savior tonight? This is how an angel tells the gospel. What a wonderful message it is. One that exalts Christ, the Son of the Highest. Jesus, Jehovah who saves, doesn't try to save. He really does it. And he keeps you. Come to him tonight. Confess your sins. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for all I've done. Save me, forgive me, change me, transform me, uphold me. And he will do exactly that. Because he came to save sinners. What will you do with Christ this evening? Will you love him? Will you bow your knee before him? Say, I believe you're Jehovah. And you're worthy of everything. Thank you for coming for me. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee that the gospel message revealed by the angel Gabriel is a marvelous message. Lord, I cannot do justice to it tonight. But Lord, I pray that you would take the fumbling words of man, and Lord, you would take the living message that's revealed in thy word and write it upon our hearts. That Christ is not some man down the street who cares for us. He's Jehovah. He's God. And he's come down to save us. He's come down to rescue us. We have no power to do it ourselves. No man could ever do it. But God has come to save us.
And all that come unto him, he'll no wise cast out. But all that come unto him, he'll take them into his hand and he'll hold them firm. He were as like a sheep, putting the sheep upon his shoulders and carry that sheep all the way home. He will save. He will protect. He will uphold. And Father, he'll open up our blinded eyes to see him in his beauty. Lord, for us here say tonight, open our eyes, open my eyes, Lord, to see more of the wonder and the beauty of Christ. Give me higher views of him. Surely Gabriel, seeing the glory of God the Son for over 4,000 years, what high views he had of Christ. Lord, give me such views of Christ, I pray. Give us all that we may bend our knee, that we may bow our head, and we may say, my Lord and my God. Lord, we ask these things, praying you'll save the lost, you'll strengthen thy people. In Jesus' name we pray it.